sacrifices, God is well pleased. Well, we're kind of winding down our series of Hebrews. And we have in Hebrews chapter 13 a look at the secret life of the believer in verses 1 through 6, in that it was about believers who would keep their lives meant to be observed and not to be secret. We not to hide Christianity, or as the little card I once read, there's no room for secret service Christians. Amen. Verse 6 on that Hebrews chapter 13 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We have an overt ministry. Then we looked at the social life of the believer, which addressed the interaction of believers with one another. In verse 7, says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And so as we looked at that, we looked at leadership in the home, leadership in the church, leadership in our society. And now we look at the spiritual life of the believer in the next verse that we read this morning, in which we need to understand its application to the redeemed Jews of the Apostle Paul's day, as well as the ages that would ensue after that. And certainly if it was important to the redeemed Jews of their day, then rest assured that we can also be challenged and encouraged in our spiritual lives as well. As much as we would like to blame the world for the absence of respect and relentless attacks upon the body of Christ, the believer must realize that we have brought much of this upon ourselves, and I trust I'll be able to adequately explain this perspective, because I've run into some arguments when I've said that to people, that really we have brought a lot of this disrespect upon ourselves. And so by God's grace, we're going to look at our witness, our willingness, and our watchmen this morning. Father, as we look to the fruits of life and live, guide and direct that, Lord, you may be honored, you may be glorified, that each and every one of us who is gathered here this morning in the sanctuary, as well as those who have joined us via the internet this morning, that indeed, Lord, you'll draw us to yourself, that you'll be lifted up and you'll be magnified by the presence and the power of your Spirit and your Word as it works to bring about your desired will for our lives today, whether to salvation or to rededication or to continued faithfulness in our daily walk with you. But Father, as you understand where our hearts are and what our hearts need this morning, as well as what our homes need, then Father, speak to us, challenge us, strengthen us, and may we surrender and yield accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. We look at our witness there, first of all, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. It says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know, the unfortunate part of living in our society, and perhaps maybe most of the world, is that the name of Jesus is often spoken from the lips of so many individuals, but usually in a very negative, adverse way, not in a very positive way. The therefore, verse 15, is in response to verses 12 through 14. If we could just go back there for just a moment. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. He says, let us go forth through therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So as we looked at those verses, we are looking at something that would have been very plain, very understandable to the Jews of Paul's day, and probably even to today, but not so familiar with those who haven't taken the time to learn about the old wilderness tabernacle and the various sacrifices and the offerings and the feasts and the holidays. But here he is looking at the bullock, which was offered in Judaism. It was killed before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle. And if you've ever seen any pictures in your Bibles or any place else of the Old Testament wilderness tabernacle, there was really only one way to come in. And as you came in that gate or that doorway, there was the brazen altar and the laver of cleansing, and then you go into the holy place and then the Holy of Holies. And so the bullock was, if you had sinned and you would bring a bullock, you'd bring it to the gate, and the priest would take it from there, and they would do what they needed to do to it. And they would take the blood of that bull. It was by their finger, it was placed on the horn, the four horns of the altar, the brazen altar there. Then all the blood that remained was poured around the foundation of the brazen altar. And then they would take the fat and the caul with its fat, or the fat and the caul, and the two kidneys with its fat, with their fat was burned upon the brazen altar, but the dung and the carcass was taken outside of the tabernacle, and it was burned outside. And as Exodus chapter 29 and verse 14 says, when that had been completed, it is a sin offering. And here the Apostle Paul is reminding them that Jesus Christ did not die within the temple or within the city of Jerusalem. He was taken outside the city of Jerusalem, and he was crucified outside of the city. And so the Jews knew and they understood this, and the Apostle Paul was drawing this reality that this sin offering, as they once understood it, was now the person of Jesus Christ. They could bring as many bulls as they wanted to the entrance of the temple, and they could offer as many as they could possibly offer in a lifetime, and it wouldn't make one whit to where they're going to spend their eternity. But now, and that's because Jesus Christ had died on the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He shed his blood. He did so without receiving, of course, the carcass and the dung were the disgraceful part of it. And so there is that like, they understood that connection there for the most part. But now Jesus, the Son of God, has become that sin offering of which the bullock was a shadow, if you will, in his time. Note verse 12 that it says there again. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So he became that sin offering. He replaced the bull and all the other blood atoning sacrifice, all consummated in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the word sanctify means to make holy. Means to dedicate, separate, to set apart for God. If you have received Jesus Christ, you have been set apart for God. God becomes our life. He's not something we just kind of tack on the end of our schedules somewhere at the end of the beginning of the week, I should say, and maybe something in the middle of the week if we have nothing better to do. Listen, if God does not become your life, you're going to have a very roller coaster ride as a believer. You're going to have a lot of ups and you're going to have a lot of downs. You're going to have a lot of ins. You're going to have a lot of outs. You're going to have a lot of disappointments, a lot of discouragement along the way. You make Jesus Christ your life and your world will be a different world. In this world in which we live, it may still be what it is, but you'll see it so differently. And you'll walk in it differently than the common average man. So it's to sanctify, meaning to make holy, to dedicate, to separate, to set apart for God. Then, of course, we are to identify with Christ by bearing, that is, enduring his reproach. Now, he was hung naked, beaten, hung on a cruel cross as a common criminal. And that was his reproach. And then God the Father took our sin and placed it on him. But we are to bear his reproach. And as surely as the Lord bore the reproach of our sin on that old rugged cross, when we were still yet sinners, when we were still yet the enemy of God, because Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, one of those verses said, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He bore our reproach while we were yet sinners. Listen, there are a lot of unsaved people in our lives. We may have a problem with some of them, but you realize that we are to bear that reproach in order to be able to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they might become saved and become one of us. Not to be like Jonas, who went to Nineveh and became really angry with God because revival broke out in the city, and he's like, I knew that was going to happen, and I didn't want to be any part of that. Well, that's foolishness. But hatred and pride can really run pretty deep, can't it? And so as believers, when we're serving the Lord and in our daily lives, wherever that daily walk may take us, we are to accept the negative comments, the bigoted comments, the different names that they may call believers when it comes right down to it. So as redeemed of the Lord, now we are the children of God. We need to take the witness of our salvation to the world that is in darkness, to the feet of the enemy of God. And let them know that in spite of how they feel about us, we love them. Many, many times, years ago, there was a young fellow that was with us. He was an IBM co-op student out of Georgia Tech. And we were out knocking on some doors one night there, and we knocked on one guy's door. Now, this guy was pretty irate. He didn't want us on that door, and he made sure he let us know that we were never welcome back there again. And we're walking away, and Eric said to him, says, sir, we still love you. I look at him, I say, what'd you say? But he was right on. We still love you. They need to know that in spite of what they say about us or how they feel about us, they need to know that we love them, even though they may not love us. And you know what? That's not what they want. They would rather we hated them like they hate us, or dislike them as much as they dislike us. And it isn't really you and I they dislike anyway. It's the Lord of our lives that they really don't like. And the influence and the impact that he has on our lives, they don't like that. You know why? Because we serve as a convicting force in their presence. And we should. Now, if your life isn't a convicting force in the presence of unsaved people, maybe there's a problem with our life and lip. Amen. But as Christ was reproached that we might be saved, so we should not shun being reproached that through the witness of Christ in us, others can also sample, taste of the Lord, and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which brings us to verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Now, G. Vernon McGee says of the believer that there are four sacrifices. Sacrifice number one, the sacrifice of ourselves. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your. And you notice he says, present your bodies. We can't present someone else's. All right. The Mormons do that. The Mormons can say, well, you know what, I don't want to waste my 2 years going out there being a missionary for the Mormon church there. They can actually pay someone else to take their place and go out there and spend that 2 years on the road, literally. No, God says, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. But he goes on there, bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. He said, God says, listen, I'm not really asking that much of you. When you consider what I've done, what I've given, and paid for your salvation, so you could be reconciled from your sin to God, is it really asking too much that you present to God your bodies? You say, Lord, use my body in whatever way you want. Lord, whether you want me to be a missionary or a pastor, whether you want me to be a CEO, or whether you want me to be a doctor, a nurse, a baker, candlestick maker, whatever. Lord, in that service, you have my body, and I will do the best I can. That's sacrifice number one, the sacrifice of ourselves. Then there's the sacrifice of our wallets. And now you see you're getting in some private territory here, preacher. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, God simply wants the availability that if he was to tap us and for a particular need, that we're more than willing and ready to give. But the problem is that as believers, we don't really budget our money with God in mind. We figure we'll just give God a little bit of whatever is left over. Like Dr. Hebser said, and it's always been pegs in our practice, is it comes first and foremost. It comes right off the top. That's God's, and we're not to touch it. We're not to use it in any other way but the way that God would have us to use it for his service and for his ministry. But it says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, what he's really talking about here is that they were sending a financial gift to the needs of the believers, and it was being sent from the churches of Macedonia. He said, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, so they didn't give out of the abundance, they gave out of their poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And he goes on, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of the Lord. Now notice in verse 5 he says here, and this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves. And the reality is this, that if we have number one, down, that is giving of ourselves completely, then number two is not a problem. We begin to realize everything that I have, my person, my health, my finances, my home, my car, it all belongs to God, and I want to be able to use it in whatever way I can to advance the kingdom of God in this world. It's all his. He can take it if he wants to, or give it to someone else if he really wants to. God will do what he wants to do. But if we've got number one down, the sacrifice of ourselves, then we have to understand that if God doesn't have the number one, he'll never have our wallets because he doesn't have our hearts. And usually that's what keeps us from dipping into our wallets when there's a missionary need or an evangelist need or if there's a need around the church building or in this case here where we put together five baskets in this community of well over, if you combine them all together here between Burlington and Essex Center and Colchester and all, we're talking about over 100,000 people. And five baskets went out. Now, that was good. But could we not do more when you really think about it? Could we not do more? And I believe we really could. We could do so much more. But praise God for the five. There were these five families out there that knew that there was a local church here that actually cared about them. who cared about whether they had a Thanksgiving Day dinner. Now, we can't stop caring for them at that point because now we're beginning to go into Christmas, and we're going to, at least, I don't know about those same five families, but we're going to find, we have a way of finding out certain families' needs, and then we try to rise up and try to meet those needs along the way. But see, every church ought to be active like that in their community. Every single church ought to be involved that way. And so, number three is the sacrifice of praise here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. I don't know about you if you think about the sacrifice of praise, but this sacrifice of praise is the fruit of our lips in giving thanks. Sometimes we do it in song. Hymns and songs, according to Hebrews chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, that we're to sing songs of psalms and hymns and so on, and to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We're to be singing, giving God the praise from the fruit of. Listen, if we're not doing anything for God, we don't feel God working in our lives, what do you really have to praise God for? You may say, well, Lord, thank you for a good night's sleep. But what at day's end do you thank the Lord for? Now, if you are maybe a fireman or a police officer or something like that, where you're putting your life on the line or so on there, and of course you think it's a lot of the nurses we have in here, and all of these, and teachers being able to touch people's lives in a wonderful and marvelous way, there are just so many ways that we can think at the end of the day to praise our Lord. We ought to be able to fall asleep counting our blessings, naming them one by one. Don't count those stupid sheep. They don't help you. Count the blessings. They'll work wonders for you. Amen. Label them one by one. And this sacrifice of praise is the fruit of our lips in thanksgiving. And the use of the word continually means always, constantly. You ought to be praising the Lord all the time. You can probably drive from here to work and thank the Lord. Say, thank you, Lord, that person got out of my way, or this person didn't do this, or that person did. Snowstorms. We're coming into the winter season and icy times and stuff. We certainly thank the Lord when we get home. I mean, those roads coming back here from about Waterbury on up, and of course you guys just barely made it. We came through the thick of that stuff there at 20 miles an hour. I think it was like, we're never going to get home. We're never going to get home at 20 miles an hour. But we did well. And got, listen, no, not even a close call. Well, I came a little bit close to your bumper once. But yeah, you're okay. I think that's when Stephanie and Justin said, let's pray. At that point. But it means to always, constantly. Because this is what sets our lives apart. It's what makes us different than the world. They will give praise when good things happen. They may not praise God, but they'll tell you about what good things have gone in their lives. And when things don't go right, they'll tell you about them. But as believers, we even give God the glory and the praise even in the valley times, in the down times, in the difficult times, in the discouraging times, because we know that God's going to take us out. And we know that God's right there with us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, saith the Lord. See, our witness is to show the world that our faith in Christ and the purposes of Christ are ever before us in the good times and the struggles of our lives. His purposes. You know, in our, people are more apt to believe the faith that we live and walk when we're struggling. And we still have the same testimony, the same joy, and the same praise, and the same excitement than they are when we're on the mountaintop. Hey, who doesn't praise God when you're on the mountaintop? When things are going your way, why not praise God? That's a good time. When you're down to, Lord, what am I doing down here? Lord, you know what I'm going to do down here? Lord, I don't deserve this. I was on the mountaintop, and I was doing so. Why am I down here in the valley, Lord? And so we get down on the Lord, and people look at us, oh, really? Wow. But when they see us with the same heart of love, trust, confidence, and faith in God in the struggles, then they begin to sit up and take notice that what you've got is what they don't have. And what we have is what they need. So we can know a peace that passes understanding because of this great, great truths in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's always with you. I mean, that in itself is enough to give us joy. You're never alone in any of your difficulties. Unless your difficulties are over sin and you've broken fellowship. Then you got to get before the Lord and seek forgiveness and get restoration. And then you'll sense his presence. You know, sin has that overshadowing effect of God's presence with us. But it also says in verse 8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's grounds for rejoicing, amen? He's ever the same. He's not going to be different in the year 3012 or 3014 if God tarries in sending his son. I don't believe it's ever going to be that long. But he's the same today as he was way back there when Paul was preaching this to the Jews. And he's the same as he was back in the Garden of Eden when he was talking to Adam and Eve. God hasn't changed. I think that just drives people crazy. Because he's ever the same. Isn't there a song that used that lyrics in there? Trying to think of the name of the song. See, these little bigness come by. And I'm my brother Jim. Dr. Hepster, he broke out singing. If I broke out and singing, it all leave. You know, the service would be over here. But isn't that the truth of the matter? Is that we have got so much as believers to constantly be mindful about and joyful and excited over. You see, it's our witness that Jesus Christ is ever the same. It's our witness that literally he never leaves us nor forsakes us. And we can get on to number two very quickly here, our willingness. And so we looked at the first three things that G. Vernon McGee had shared. And so number four is the sacrifice of doing. The sacrifice of doing. There is the sacrifice of ourselves, giving God our lives. There is a sacrifice of our wallets, generously giving to the Lord as he leads us to give. There is a sacrifice of praise, that is our lips giving thanks in a very public form. And number four, the sacrifice of doing, that is putting some legs and life to our lips and our words. You know, it's one thing to talk about something. It's another thing to go out and get busy and do something for the Lord. Just recently, we did have the opportunity to help out five families enjoy a good Thanksgiving Day dinner. And Christmas, we said, is around the corner, and we will have another opportunity to reach out and to help others and let them know, listen, we care and we are concerned. And who knows, maybe a family or two will get saved out of that, because we usually put in a Gospel of John and Romans. Then we put in there Answers in Genesis, we put in there, is there a God? And maybe a couple other little pamphlets in there that might help people who really don't feel there is a God anymore to come to grips with the fact that there is a God. So what does the Apostle Paul say God's reaction is to those who get out and give, even if it leaves them somewhat short? He says God is well pleased in verse 16. It's a wonderful. And when we give among ourselves, sharing God's blessing, it's good. Because we have a little closer relationship here, and we understand what needs are, and we should be able to reach out and help someone. And listen, I'm excited about the folks that we have here who, if God has blessed them, they're more than willing to step out and to bless others, share with God's blessings. And that's why God blesses. It's not all about putting them into our pockets or into our homes or into our lives. It's about sharing with others, taking what God has shared with us and giving to others. And, you know, it's almost always amazing to see that those who, it's not always the case, but oftentimes it is that those who themselves have struggled or are struggling are those who step up to the plate and even give. The Bible often mentions that people have given out of their poverty into the needs of others who may even be. Listen, there are always people who are in worse straits than we are. And you don't have to look that far. It may be your next door neighbor. It may be on the same street. It may be someone that you work with. They have needs. And we need to learn to be sensitive to those things there. So it is wonderful if you and I give among ourselves, sharing God's blessings. But verse 16, the word good there means to adore good. Love good for the sake of good. It means a desire to do good. Adore that which is good. A desire for you and I to be benevolent. To really make a difference in someone else's life. You know, at least those five families know that there was someone who cared about them. Now, we may want to ask and pray that which we have done will manifest itself so we can get to know them. And if they have other needs down the road, we be able to rise up and meet those needs. Many of our missionaries, many of our Filipino pastors that the different churches here in Vermont, listen, these guys, those people down there, they might get a chicken, sometimes a dozen eggs, or if they even get that, or they may get, because people just don't have money. And they have to come to the States to be able to make a full-time living in the ministry over there. But you know what? Our pastors have been over there, and they have said they have seen and they know that those pastors who have so very, very little will take what very, very little they have and give to others. And they say God is going to make up the difference. God will make it up. And those who have been over there have come back and said, you can't believe the poverty. You can't believe the poverty that these people live in. Now, Glenn's been over there. This is his second time over there. And he'll come back, he'll tell you, it just makes you weep and makes you cry because we have so much. And they have so very, very, very little. You and I don't live in cardboard shacks with tin roofs on it. and get water from streams that run down the street from their house, and what a mess it can be in oftentimes. Now, it's not all over the building, but in the vast majority of it, that is true. So the idea there is to desire the opportunity to do good. And when that opportunity arises, step up to the plate and do good. Do the thing that's right. And he also says to communicate there. Communicate means a collective contribution. We set out some boxes out there for folks to bring in stuff and to fill up those boxes so that we could give it out to those families that need it. So it's a collective contribution or to a collection for distribution, a collection that exhibits the embodiment and the proof of fellowship. Our desire to fellowship among one another, concerned about one another, as well as to reach beyond our walls. Now the word sacrifice, interesting word there when he says there in verse 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. The word sacrifice gives us that this desire to do good and actually communicate that good for the benefit is not about taking from our abundance, but to reach even deeper. It is you and I giving even out of our own needs, our own necessities, as it comes down to it. You said it doesn't seem possible. It doesn't make sense, preacher. Tell you what, you do it, and God is involved. And God makes what you and I see as impossible, possible to do. It's amazing. We have to sing a song, Little as Much, when God is in it. Amen. Now, we don't give stingily, but if all we have is a little to give, and we give it with a cheerful heart, then God somehow magnifies and intensifies that in so many different ways. So we can move even deeper, if you will, sacrificially of our time and our talent. You may want all your time for the things that you want to do, but God desires that we give of our time, set aside some of those things that we want to do for what God wants to be accomplished. We give of our time here at church. I appreciate you Sunday school teachers who give of your time to prepare your lessons and then to be here and to teach those boys and girls on a regular basis and the burden that you've gained in working with them there and the ones who play our instruments here. Listen, I appreciate you more ways than you could possibly imagine and all those who are involved in our ministry here. Listen, one man can't ever make a ministry. It takes many individuals, moms and dads, ladies, even our young people, getting involved, being involved, doing something that will make this ministry a blessing to one another as well as to our community. So we have time. And you say, well, preacher, I really don't have all that time. We need to go through and say, okay, how much am I foolishly spending and how much foolishly am I... we listened a little bit of Dr. Jeremiah before we came to church this morning. And Dr. Jeremiah had a great message about putting some larger stones in a jar. And he said, and whole analogy was a wonderful analogy because the jar wasn't full until he began to put some small pieces of gravel, then put some sand, then put some water, could fill up all those little spaces in there. But he said, listen, if we have all the gravel and the sand and the water and stuff, then there's no room for the big important things. And so we need to go through our lives and ask, listen, if eternity isn't important to you, then you have some serious problems as a believer. If praising God and living for God is not important to you, you're going to have some really serious problems in your Christian life. And the bigger things for us as believers, certainly making time to study and to meditate, to maybe memorize some scripture, to read our Bibles. I had a phone call from Brother John. He can't make it to the church services. And he said, I heard you mention last week, he wants it. Could you get me a devotional? Could you get me a Bible reading schedule? He wants to stay current. He wants to stay in the Word of God. He wants to be fed there as well as join us here via the Internet. So we have to really take our time seriously. It's not all about making money. Time with family. I think Dr. Hebser really mentioned that. Spending time with family is important. So this is what pleases God. Time to study in His Word. Time to share His gospel. Time to share your talent for Him wherever it is that He may call upon you to do so. Isn't that a wonderful expression of love and appreciation? When as husbands and wives, we sacrifice for each other. Because really, if you go through my premarital counseling classes, I talk a lot about men sacrificing for their wives and wives sacrificing for their husbands. And that's not a message that sets too well with the world. Not in a me first, gimme, 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 gimme world. And somebody says, well, marriage is about 50-50. No, not in the Bible it's not. The Bible is about 100%, 100%. It's me giving 100% to my wife and Peg giving 100% to me. And we've pretty well operated that way once we got straightened out and got got into some, like we've gone to these seminars and stuff like that. And so we've learned some things, and plus in my premarital counseling, I've learned some things that we bring back to the table at home, so to speak. But the truth of the matter is, it really is loving a woman enough to really sacrifice for her needs. And a wife's love for her husband is to sacrifice for her husband. Parents to be able to sacrifice for their children, and children to be able to sacrifice for your moms and dads as well. You know, God gets excited. Now, we may not think about it very much. Now, we've got Christmas coming up. Kids are going to be really, really, really excited when it comes Christmas time. Listen, could you imagine that just you as an individual, something so minuscule in all of God's creation can really make God excited? That's phenomenal. That's beyond awesome for you and I to be able to make God excited or have God get excited because we've done something. Now, you wait. For those of you who don't have children and they bring home their little arts, crafts, and stuff the best they can, our granddaughter Lauren loves to write little books. And she's got a pretty good mind on her. She makes little booklets up and she writes little stories in those booklets along the way. And she has a pretty good thought all the way through those things there. But and you kind of look at them and say, well, they'll never be on, those books will never make it to the bestseller in Barnes & Noble or anything like that. But they are precious, are they not? Sure they are. They're wonderful. They're precious. And you get excited when they write something. And maybe the story or maybe the craft they made was just for you. Well, if you get excited, imagine how excited God gets. Give of your time, give of your talent, give of your finances, and God will bless those who do beyond anything that you could imagine. God will enable you to do anything beyond what you could possibly imagine. Let me close very quickly with this one here. Our watchman, Hebrews 13, verse 17. We covered this back in verse 7. The word obey means to listen. To listen to, it means to yield to trust, to have confidence. Now, God's not asking for blind leadership here, as the word rule means to lead, to go before. Now, this is the problem with some men. They want to be leaders. They want to be able to stand out there and carry that big old baton, whatever they call that thing, the parade, what do they call that? They call it the baton? They call it up that way? Anyway, so he's out there and he's just marching along and he's having that thing go and he blows his whistle and everybody starts playing. Everybody wants to be that guy out there because playing an instrument is too hard. Taking a baton up and down, that's not so bad. That would be me, a musical flunky. I'd be out there, not that they are by any stretch of imagination. But that would be my position. That's as much as I could do in music as I try to backtrack and get myself out of trouble here. But it means to lead, to go before. And man, you need to walk the walk you're expecting your wife and your children to walk. It's not about sitting on the sidelines and as a coach and saying, okay, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, and you need to... No, it's not. They need to know that their dad reads his Bible. They need to know that dad prays. They need to know that dad witnesses and shares with God. They need to know these things. Because dads are really important in a family. Not that moms aren't, but the children looked to their dads for a particular kind of leadership. And the children look to the mom for the love. Not that men can't love. But let's say that moms have a kind of different heart than men have. And so we need to be those examples to lead, to go before. Show them the way. Moses showed Israel the way. Joshua showed Israel the way. During the book of Judges, God had to raise up judges to show the people the way back from their backslidden condition. We need the word of God to show us the way. Now, having said this, God has called men to be leaders, men who are themselves following God, using biblical principles to guide them in their responsibilities as leaders. And where much is given, much is what? Much is expected. So in the home, it's not simply a matter of being the head honcho. It is walking with God, following the Lord. It's giving oneself to this responsibility and to do so sacrificially. Giving themselves to their wives and their children, to their spiritual needs, by keeping Christ at the center of the home. Somebody has to be responsible. My dad wasn't saved. And so my mom worked hard at keeping Christ at the center of our home for all the years that we were being raised. And it may be the case in your home, and you can do it. As hard as it may be, ladies, you can do it. But where there are men in the home, men, you need to make sure that Christ is the center. You can look it up in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, or Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Or Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, but we're going to pick it up in the middle where it says, and wherefore one, that he might, that is God, might take a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of thy youth. God is looking for a spiritual seed out of your homes. And as men, we're going to stand before God and give an account if there are no spiritual seeds coming out of our home. Now, our children who will not follow the leadership that God has placed in the home, they will also give an account of that for sure. But there is also in the church, you can look that up in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. In governments, there is an expectation of godly leadership there. We don't have it. And that's why we're sensing, as Proverbs said, that when the righteous are in authority, the people what? And when the ungodly are in authority, the people mourn. This is a mourning nation. when people mourn, it's usually because there's a death knell. And there are many who are very intelligent people who really feel that America is on the verge of collapse. I mean, it's already been collapsing morally. It's already been collapsing spiritually. Economics is going to fall. It's just a matter of time before it does. So, in closing, what does the fruit of your life and your lip or your speech say about your life as a believer to those around you? God, when you leave these doors here this morning, you're out there as ambassadors and messengers for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the kingdom. Amen? We are ambassadors. The question is, what kind of ambassador are you? Are we the ambassadors that God wants us to be? Or are we just kind of picking and choosing what we want to be? Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, to be strengthened by the fruit of our life and lip. And Father, when we go outside of ourselves, Lord, to do what we can to meet the needs of others, whether they deserve it or not, we exercise an unconditional love. Certainly, Father, you exercised an unconditional love for us. Lord, you did not save us based on whether or not we would turn out to be the finest or the best Christians in the world. But because you wanted to at least have an opportunity to work within our hearts, the Lord was willing through love and through sacrifice to go to a cross that we might be reconciled back to you, Father. And Father, may we go forth to the world knowing that we've got a great responsibility as believers. Our testimony is so important and so critical to what we say. Lord, words are always easy and words can be very cheap. But Lord, to order our lives accordingly, Lord, that takes real men and real women to be able to do that. So, Father, as you know, each and every one of our hearts today, speak to us, strengthen us, and encourage us to make the right decisions today before we leave here, that we're going to restructure our lives according to your priorities, according to your will, and according to your way. Now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and Diane quietly just playing on the piano this morning. I'm wondering if God has spoken to your heart this morning. Not me. If I spoke to your heart, it's worthless. But if God has touched that little place inside of your life and it struck a chord with you, would you say, preacher, pray for me this morning because God has spoken to my heart. And I know that there are things that God wants to do and there are things that God wants to change about me. And I've been a little bit reluctant about it. And preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Yes. Hands are here and hands are there. Preacher, would you pray for me today? I cannot begin to tell you that as we begin to approach that midnight hour when Jesus Christ is going to step out of that heavenly portal and he is going to gather us together, we're going to wish we had done more. We're going to wish that we had lived better. But it's too late. But now is the time you can do something. Right now with the days that God's giving you, you can make a difference in someone's life. Preacher, would you pray? Maybe God has placed someone on your heart this morning. And it said to you, listen, you need to go back and talk to that person about things you said or things that you did or the way that you were living at that time and let them know that you're sorry for the bad testimony and that God has spoken to your heart and he wants you to get it straightened out with him. Oh, wow, that would be tough. But it's the right thing to do. And I don't really believe that you can go that far forward if you don't. It's trying to, like, say, I'm going to try to ignore my past and try to make a different future. Sometimes our past is like an anchor. It slows us and it drags us down. Maybe we can't do it. But if we know that we are more than willing to do so, I believe that God counts that. But I want my life to be different from this day forward. I want my life and my lips to be in absolute sync with each other. That what I say is from the way that I live my life with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pastor, would you pray for me today? Preacher, would you pray? Yes. Preacher, pray. And maybe this morning you're saying, Pastor, I don't even know if I've got a home in heaven. I really don't know if I'm saved. It really begins right there. And I don't know of too many people. In fact, I don't think I could even name one right now off the bat who's come to me and say, you know what, preacher, I'm sorry that I ever got saved. You may have a hard time telling that they were saved, but they never came back and said they were sorry they were saved. You will never be sorry that you got saved. All of a sudden you begin to see things and understand things that you could not understand as an unsaved person. All of a sudden those things which were difficult that tripped you up as you read through the scriptures begin to become plain and understandable as you read and heed and incorporate. Preacher, would you pray for me? I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity, but would you pray for me in closing? Well, Father, once again, we thank you for your words, for your spirit, and how he works and how he moves within our hearts and our lives to bring about, Father, your will and your desire. And Lord, may we truly go from the house of the Lord here today, Lord, reinvigorated, re-encouraged, ready to get that rubber on the road and ready to go, that we may make a difference. And Lord, yeah, it may mean we're going to get ridiculed a little bit, scoffed at, mocked at, maybe nicknamed preacher boy or preacher girl, whatever. But Lord, what is that compared to what you endured upon the cross so that we could be saved? Lord, it means that they're recognizing, it means that they're seeing something. And Lord, we could even thank them for that, could we not? Thank you, Lord, that they're seeing you working in me, showing love for them. What a blessing. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. And for those who raise their hands, Lord, may this become their reality. A continual praise from their lips, being instant in season and out of season. And we ask now, Father, that you dismiss us with thy blessings. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.